Father, thank you for Jen. Thank you for the time that she has spent looking at your words this week. Thank you for the ways that you have spoken to her. And we ask now that you would speak to us through her. Father, bless her as she stands here and give her the words to say that are from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, hello, hello. Yes, is that working? Okay. Right. I need to pray as well. Jesus, it's all about you. And you're just the beginning and the end of it all. And I ask you right now that more than anything, whether I have anything to say or not, Lord, that most of all we would meet with you and experience your presence here. Because if we don't do that, Lord, it doesn't matter what I say, and it doesn't matter what we sing, and it doesn't matter. God, we need to know you more. So I ask you to help me now, Lord, and to help all of us to just listen carefully to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is Exodus 33, and it's verse 14, and it's got a whole load of context. And when I was trying to prepare for this, my dad was over at our house this afternoon, and it was quite something because we've had quite a busy week, as you do, and we were camping last weekend, and we're still sort of recovering from that, and my brain just wasn't functioning. I kept coming down and going, I can't get my head into anything. I can't. And the final time I went up there, I was sort of hiding in my room. Dad was watching the kids downstairs. And the final time I went up and I was just like, God, I can't do this. And he went, no, you can't. And it was, I felt very much that he wanted me to just trust him and to, I can't even remember the word he used now, but it's being in rest, being in peace and trusting that he'll say what he wants to say. And I grew up in a family of clever people. My grandfather was a Bible teacher, very intelligent man. And we, as a family, used to have many, many conversations about God, about theology, about all the stuff to do with Christianity. You've got this huge raft of teaching, of understanding, years, millennia of thought about this person, Jesus, about the Bible. What does the Bible teach? Who is he? How does he behave? What does it mean when certain things happen and when they don't happen? And how do we understand that? And there's so much in this incredible book that was being mined out and chewed over. And I remember growing up, and I think I reached my early 20s thinking that Christianity was complicated. Really, really complicated stuff. Because you had to know your Bible, and you had to understand what it was saying. You had to be able to fit this with that, and you had to pull it all together and have a something that you sort of had hold of and you could express to other people. And it wasn't until, I guess it was probably my early 20s, that I realized that it's not complicated at all. It's incredibly simple. And unless we can catch that simplicity, we're always going to be worrying that we got it wrong, or worrying that we haven't made the right decision here, or worrying that, you know, this or that in our lives isn't right by God, or you know, what does the Bible teach about this or that? We've got to realize that it's simple because we're simple people. We're human beings, and we are not able to hold it all. Our brains are not big enough. I mean, if our brains could hold what God's taught in here, they would have to be as big as God's. You know, we would have to have those huge, huge brains that could actually hold it. We can't. We can't. We're human beings. We're limited. And I think that's what I was feeling this afternoon. I was just feeling my limitation, my inability to catch hold, because I had something I wanted to say, but I couldn't formulate it, and I couldn't make it logical, and I couldn't get a beginning, a middle, and an end, and I wasn't able to do that. And I think God just wanted to say, it's simple. Just be simple. And the word that came to me over the last 2 weeks since Nathan let me know, asked if I could speak. Well, there are a couple of things that have just been milling around in my mind, but the main word was presence. God's presence. And so that got me thinking, which is where it got me to Exodus, and I was going to talk about all sorts of things here, but I just want to highlight this one little bit in verse 15 I'm going to go for. Then he said to him, this is Moses speaking to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going up with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? I mean, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? You see, God had actually said to them, This is after the golden calf. So they'd created this other god. I mean, that these people who God had just led up from the land of Egypt, he had done miracles, he'd done incredible things, and Moses had been gone for a few days, and they'd created another god to follow. And they'd said, let's follow this one into the land that God has prepared for us. And they were worshipping this other god. And God had said, I can't have a relationship with these people. I can't be in relationship with people who don't want to be in relationship with me. And he was basically ready to completely break the thing apart. And what he said to them was this. He said, I will send an angel with you. You will get all the things that I promised. You'll get the promised land. You'll get the victories. You'll get the miracles. You'll have an angel with you every step of the way. And everything that I've said will come true. But what you won't have is me. And Moses knew God. Moses had experienced God's presence, and he knew it was not enough. It was not enough to get things right. It was not enough to have the victory. To gain the promised land was never going to be enough. It was not worth anything without God's presence. And so at one point earlier on, he actually says, now, if you'll forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of the book you've written. Moses is ready to give himself up. He's saying, look, just get rid of me. If that's what it takes for these people to have your presence, take me out of the picture. I don't care what it takes, God. And God says, no, I'm not doing that, Moses. You know, the one who's sinned, that's the one that gets the punishment. But Moses isn't happy with that. He doesn't rest there. He keeps going. He keeps pushing. He keeps praying. And he says, God, is one thing that makes us different from everyone else. There's one thing, and it's you. It's not the miracles. It's not the victories. Other people can have victories in battles. Other people can have incredible testimonies and wonderful things that happen. That's not what it's about. It is just you, God. Just you. And I don't know about you, but I can go through patches of time where I lose sight of that, and I start getting complicated, and I start thinking, oh, we've got to make a decision here, and I've got to make a right, we ought to have so-and-so over, and it's got to be just, how do I do this, God? And, oh, are my beliefs right? I've just read this book, and it's just thrown everything out of the water that I thought I knew about you, Lord, and, it all gets very, very complicated again. And sometimes we just have to come back and go, it's you. It's relationship. There is nothing else that makes us different. There's nothing else that makes us stand out from the rest of the world. When we went camping, we went on a long walk, a family walk. Don't know if you've ever been on one of those with young children. It could be called a walk. Not sure it always is a walk. It's more of a drag, pulling them along. But actually, I was. This is the other thing that has been just in my head the whole time, is there's been this walk, interestingly. So there we are, Joel and I, we're walking along. It's quite a long walk for us. We're not used to doing long walks as a family. We don't do it very often. But we were going along the base of a cliff, and then we were climbing up. Folks, this is in Folkestone. It's a fabulous walk. Climbing up and going back along the top of the cliff and back down. And within the first stretch, so along the base of that cliff, we were walking along. Now, I have a 10-year-old, for those of you who don't know. I have a 10-year-old. I have a 9-year-old. I have a 6-year-old. And I have a 2-year-old. My 10-year-old, Reuben, spent a lot of the walk ahead. He was going for it. Do you know what I mean? It was like you wanted to know where you were going and wanted to be around the next corner before anyone else got there. And a couple of times you went up the wrong path, didn't you, or missed the path or something like that, and then we had to call you back. And that was lovely. You had a wonderful time. My 9-year-old is fascinated with fossils and sea creatures. For him, it's a scientific exploration. I mean, he just spends the whole time either, you know, picking up rocks or sifting through. He's got really sharp eyes. He was finding ammonites and, you know, bits and bobs along the way. And then he'd come back and he'd be like, Dad, what's this? And how old do you think it is? And, you know, and then, so there's this big, long scientific conversation going on with Josiah. And then my 6-year-old, his shoes were rubbing. So he took off his shoes and, bless his heart, he's been walking for a long time now, but he stubs his toe on a regular basis. And on this walk, he was running along and whack, and this is not the first time it's been done on that toe, and the scream could have been heard in Ashford, I'm sure of it. It was just mind-blowing. And then not very long after that, he did the other one. So that was part of our walk, was going back and dealing with him, and, you know, thankfully there was salt water. Dip him in the salt water. So that was Daniel. Squidge, we call him. And then there's the 2-year-old. Has anyone ever walked with a 2-year-old? It's interesting, isn't it? Because, I mean, walk, linear, no. It's off towards the precipice, off towards the blackberries, off towards the pool of water that she wants to sit in for half an hour. It's, I'm tired, I'm hungry. And then at one point, she needed a poo, which was a whole other thing, because she's potty training, and, yeah, there was no nappy. So this walk that we were on was kind of, you know, it was interesting, it was different. But the amazing thing was that as we were going, we stuck together. We did actually make it all the way along the bottom, all the way up the cliff, all the way back along the top of the cliff, and all the way down. And when we reached the end, we were all still together. And the question is, why? Given all that, given the fact that my children are just everywhere, what is it that meant that we reached the end of that journey all in one piece, all together, all happy, all exhausted? And there's one thing that did it, and that is that my children, our children, know how to stay in our presence. When Reuben was charging off into the distance, if I called, Reuben! I saw his little face twizzle round, straight back. You've gone the wrong way! And back he would come, and, you know, and we would redirect. Or, you know, with Josiah, he was interested in being with us because we had the answers. I mean, we, you know, he was wanting to talk about all this stuff. Squidge stubbed his toe. Pain! What was his solution? It was us. There was nowhere else for him to go. He didn't want to go anywhere else. And then, of course, the toddler basically had to be picked up, stuck on the shoulders, otherwise there would be no progress at all. And I've been mulling over this, you know, and I've been thinking about us as God's children, and just thinking how it's his presence that gets us through the journey. You know, sometimes we are going to take a wrong path. Sometimes we're going to go charging ahead and we're going to think, I know the way, I'm going to go there, I've got it. And then we look back and realize actually we're completely lost and we don't know where we are. That's okay. Do you know, we're human. We do these things. We have to try things out. We have to adventure. There was no part of me that was saying, Reuben, just walk here, for goodness sake. You know, don't you dare go off and explore. No, but he was close enough to us that when I called, He came straight back. He heard my voice. He wanted to be where we were. He knew that we knew the way. And therefore, he wasn't going to go off on his own. And I just wonder sometimes, you know, for me, I feel like I go charging off sometimes and I'm in another place. And I forget that actually I can at any point turn around and just go, okay, I'll just stick with you for a bit then, God, because, you know, I went wrong. It's so easy to think that we're alone. We can't see him with our eyes. We can't necessarily hear him with our ears. We don't always know where he is in that sense, in a physical sense. And yet we do if we find the reality that he's with us. It's something that you know, that you know, that you know. He's with you. And at any point, no matter how far off you've run, no matter what adventure you're on, you can stop and you can say, God, presence. Just like Moses, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm sorry, God, I forgot. I was going off on one, that's fine. But I want your presence, God. That's all I want. And when I think about my six-year-old with his stubbed toes, and I think about the pain sometimes, those times in our lives when we are in pain, deep pain that we cannot solve and we don't know what to do and we don't know how to deal with this, is our response to just sit there and cry? Is it to turn like the Israelites did to another God? Well, you know, something else that's going to solve my pain? Or is it, God, I need your presence. I need you. I need you to solve this. Okay, you know, it may not stop straight away, but I guess the picture that I have in my head is that we're people who are like children. What's loving God? Okay, we talk about love. We talk about God being love, that the beginning and the end, you know, Jesus says that love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law and the prophets. What's love if it's not being turned towards someone? If it's not having your heart and your mind tilted towards someone else? And those children on that walk, even though they went here, there, and everywhere, and they experienced things, when something went wrong, when it wasn't right, they were tilted towards us. They leant towards us. And I think it's a position of the heart. It's love that draws us back, and we go, God, I need you. God, I love you. God, I've got this huge problem I don't know how to solve. And it's just a position of the heart. It's a position of the head. It's a position of the eyes. And it's like he's a magnet. Just, you know, in my head when I was thinking over this walk, it's like Joel and I were magnets walking along. And yes, they were going here, there, and everywhere. But actually, when it came to it, there was an orientation, I think is the word I'm looking for, that goes back to the same place. And we were the hub of that walk. And I think this is where I just feel that God wants us to remember the simplicity of saying, God, you're my hub. You're the place that I orientate back to on every occasion when I have a question, when I'm not sure, when I'm lost, when I don't understand the theology of how this is meant to work and what's God supposed to do and is he inside or outside of time, and oh my goodness. Let's remember that it's about presence, just like Moses did. They were on a journey. They had to go somewhere. They had to have God's presence in order to be different to everyone else. And I just, yeah. I don't know if I have much more to say, really. I want us to be turning our heads. And if there's any way that we can do that, even now, I don't know whether we just need to be quiet, to pray with each other, what we should do, but maybe for some of us, we are pinged off at the moment. Maybe for some of us, we're in pain at the moment. Maybe for some of us, we've lost the path. Where am I going? You know, there was a point where when Reuben had run on ahead and he was looking for this path, and I said, Reuben, it's this way. And the way that we were going looked thorny and brambly, and it looked a mess, and it was going up this little tiny, tiny path, and it was so easy to miss. And, you know, maybe there's a point where God's going, actually, it's this path. But whichever way it is, it's saying, God, you're the hub, you're the center, you're the beginning, you're the end, you're all that this is about. The only reason we're on the road is because we want to know you, experience you, walk with you, talk with you, and have that incredible security of knowing that we're his children. And I think most of us, probably all of us, know that, but sometimes we need to know that we know. So shall we just, I don't know if you want to pray alone, if you want to pray with someone else, and maybe just spend a bit of time thinking how to orientate back towards God if we're not. And if we are, well then just enjoy it. Just enjoy facing him, knowing that he's there at all times. So you choose whether you want to be praying with someone else. I'll pray and then I'll sit down. Father, we love you. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that you are wonderful. We lose sight of the fact that you gave everything for us. And you chose to be in relationship with us. Thank you. Thank you that that was your plan, Lord, that you wanted it from the beginning. You wanted a family. You wanted people who you could enjoy and who would enjoy you. And I just ask you now, Lord, that we would remember your presence. We'd remember to look to you, to love you, to enjoy you. And Lord, I ask that you would show each one of us in our own way that you're with us, that you're close, that you never were far away, Lord. You've always been there. And I ask you, Lord, to plant images in our minds, Lord, and feelings in our hearts and sensations in our bodies, if necessary, Lord, just to remind us that you're close. As we lift our eyes, Lord, because sometimes it feels so difficult to do that when we feel ashamed, Lord, of having gone the wrong way, of having not obeyed the last command, not necessarily done the last thing you told us to do, and we got lost. And so I just pray that you'd give us that boldness, that confidence to know that your love is there anyway. Don't let us dwell in shame, Lord. Don't let us sit in shame. I ask you, Jesus, for just a breakout, Lord, a change, Lord, for anyone here who is in shame, who doesn't know how to approach you. I ask you that there would be a change in that, Lord, that there would be a confidence that would come that, yes, we can raise our eyes. We can look for you. We can look for your face. And you won't reject us. And Lord, I ask you for anyone who's lost their peace, anyone who has become confused and maybe doesn't know the right path anymore and is worried or afraid. God, I ask you now for peace. Father, I ask you for peace. That peace that comes from knowing that you're close. And Lord, if there's anyone who's in pain, oh God, the pain, maybe pain that's been there for a very long time and maybe forgotten about almost and buried. And oh Jesus, you're our healer. And I just ask you to draw near and to comfort and to heal. And I pray there'd be no fear. Lord, we want to dwell in your tabernacle. We want to dwell in your tent like Moses did, Lord. We want to walk into that tabernacle and we want the cloud to come down and we want to be in your presence like he was.